Romans chapter 3, verse 9. And for the last almost two full chapters, Paul has been making the case that all men have sinned, all of us. Remember he said even in this passage we're about to read, there is none righteous, no, not one. He's been making that case. And these verses we're about to read is really Paul, you can say it this way, his closing argument. And it's just, we titled it this way, Case Closed. All have sinned. Yeah. So let's read these verses. If you're there, we'll just all stand for the reading of the Word of God this morning. Don't worry, you'll have basically an hour to sit while I'm teaching. Hopefully it won't be that long. We only have a little paragraph today. This is a really important doctrine that gets misunderstood quite a bit. So I'm excited to just bring some clarity there. Okay, Romans chapter 3. Look with me at verse number 9. Paul says this. What then? What's the point of all that I just said? Here's what he says. Are we better than they? Are the Jews better than the Gentiles? He says no. In no wise. For we have before proved that both Jews and Gentiles, that they are, say that word, all under sin. All of us, Jew and Gentile. So the Jews are not better than the Gentiles, although they do have an advantage. We said that. They had the Word of God and the oracles of God, so they have that advantage, but they are in no way better. And can I just stop and say this? We have an advantage this morning. The fact that you are standing here with the Bible open, that means you have a great advantage that many of this world don't have, in that you have the Word of God in your hands. That's an advantage. That means you can know the truth. But that doesn't make you any better. And oftentimes we confuse those, don't we? I'm better than that person who never goes to church. Well, hold on. We have before proved. We are all under sin. Amen? Verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. And then as we said, he starts to quote some Old Testament verses. In verse 11, he says, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Being very clear there, isn't he? Verse 13, their throat is an open sepulcher. Who's they? All of mankind. Our throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues, they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. Verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's a heavy passage we just read. And it paints a very ugly picture of mankind, doesn't it? And if we're honest with ourselves, we know it is an ugly picture, but it is an accurate picture. And I'm going to explain why that's important. And aren't you thankful that Romans doesn't end right there? Like, that's the last verse. And we're all guilty. The end. No, it doesn't end there, does it? Look at verse 21. That first word. See that first word? Wow. But. That's a very important word right there. We are all guilty before God. But. I know you're standing, but I want you to get this. Now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. The righteousness of God can now be revealed to man. And next week we'll deal with that. But I just want you to know that there is hope, but the hope can't be there until we get a clear picture of who we are. So let's pray, and we'll get into the lesson today. God, thank you. God, you know who we are. You know the wickedness of our heart apart from you. It's very clear in your word. And God, if we really do honestly evaluate who we are without you, we can only agree with what you said in your word. And God, even if we don't agree, we've learned that we're to let you be true and every man a liar. And if no one accepted this truth, wouldn't it make it untrue, God? And we're thankful that even though we're wicked of ourselves and depraved and deserving of your wrath, we're thankful that you love us. We're thankful that your Son came and took that wrath for us. You didn't have to do that. We're thankful. Pray that you be with this lesson. Help me, God, to have clarity of thought and to explain this truth from your word. Christ in my prayer. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Pastor has some copies back there if you need one. I think we found out, Pastor, that pretty much everyone had one. So thank you, though. He found them. My whole path that we went through. Yeah. Press it. I knew we can do it. I knew. Yes. So we have dealt with, and correct me if I'm wrong, we went all the way through until point three. Is that right in our notes? We dealt with the end of point two. Okay, so I just want to stop before we get into point three. I felt that we had to stop midpoint last week. And when I got to be honest with you, when I walked down the steps last week, I was like, man, I don't know if they even believe. I mean, because here's the deal. Paul painted a very clear but very, very, very ugly picture of mankind right there. And you be mankind. Yeah, each one of you. And that could hit you directly. And we said that apart from God, there's no good you can do. And there is no good motive that you can have. And we start to think, first of all, about people we know that aren't saved, and they have, in our mind, good motives, seems like, and they do good for people. And then we think about ourselves, and well, what about, I mean, even before I was saved, every once in a while, I would do something good. And I loved my family more than me, I would say. And all that is true. But here's what I want to say. The depravity of mankind. Now, I just want to say this up front. We don't believe in total depravity, in the fact that no matter what we do, we cannot accept Christ. Because here's the reality. Let me say this. Before you hear the word of God, I do believe in total depravity. I'm going to say that again. Before you hear the word of God, you are fully depraved. Now, that's a really good morning. Welcome to Valley Avenue Baptist Church. But the Word of God and the Spirit of God, when you hear the Word of God, the Holy Spirit is able to work in you, and He can give you the strength to overcome that depravity. And He can give you the strength to want. It says, doesn't it say, no man seeks God? No man. You will never on your own seek God, but when God finds you with the Word of God, and you hear the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit begins to work through the Word of God, then you have the opportunity to have faith in that and to start to seek after God. And there's that conviction that comes. That, by the way, the conviction that the Word of God is true cannot come without the Holy Spirit because we are depraved. But the Holy Spirit does work through His Word, and I'm thankful for that. And He does bring conviction of sin. Isn't that what Jesus said? When He comes, He will convict man of sin. That's what He does. And so when we're lost and when we hear the Word of God, then the Holy Spirit is working in us and convicting us if we're open to it. You see? But before we hear the Word of God, there is no man that will seek after Him. What does that mean, Brother Chad? Well, first of all, be thankful that you've heard the Word of God. Secondly, the people in Falls City, Nebraska are not just going to want to hear the Word of God. We're going to have to bring it to them. They're depraved. And we can spend all day we want being upset about that and the depraved things that man does, or we can recognize that that's who we were. And mankind needs to hear the Word of God. They need to hear the gospel. And that's why it's vital that you live the Christian life and that you open doors that way and you develop relationships that way and you give the lost the gospel so that they can have a chance, because without the gospel, they have no chance, you see. So I just want to read this. I thought it was helpful. The depravity of man does not mean that man is as wicked or sinful as he could be. Like, every man is a mass murderer, you know. It doesn't necessarily mean that. Nor does it mean that man is without a conscience. or any sense of right or wrong, because we learn that man does have a conscience, doesn't he? We heard in Romans 1 that every man does have a conscience from God. Every man does have a basic knowledge of God. And so it doesn't mean that they have no conscience or any sense of right or wrong. Neither does it mean that man does not or cannot do things that seem to be good. That word seem is an important word. It doesn't mean that man cannot do things that seem to be good when viewed from a human perspective or measured by a human standard. And so you say, well, they do that. They give to the poor and they are kind. And what we're doing is we're putting what is good by our human standard. You see. And we say, based on what I think, they're doing good things. You see. And that's why we struggle. It does not even mean that man cannot do things that seem to conform outwardly to the law of God. You see. It doesn't mean that before you're saved, you can't do things that seem to conform outwardly. There's a lot of people who are saved for years and years, who came to church and attend church every week. Brother Marvin's not here, but I'm sure he wouldn't mind me saying, for years and years, Brother Marvin attended church, and he wasn't saved. And for years and years, he was a good guy, and we knew him, and we would have never thought he wasn't saved. And so I'm saying before you're saved, it doesn't mean that you can't do outward things that seem like they line up with the law of God. So here's what the Bible does teach. That man, even the good things that man does, is tainted by sin. I'll say that again. Even the good things that man does, the quote-unquote good things, by man's standard, is tainted by sin. Why? Because they are not ultimately done for the glory of God and out of faith in Him. The only thing that we can do that is good comes from a motive to give glory to God and faith in Him. Before we're saved, there is nothing that we do that is ultimately for the glory of God and faith in Him. That's what it means. So we can do nothing good. And the standard of good is something that brings glory to God by faith in Him. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's what Hebrews says. And so without being saved, we do nothing for the glory of God. And so while outwardly it looks good, God doesn't only look at the outward man. He also looks at the inward motives that lie beneath them. So it looks good on the outside, but we don't know the motives. And by the way, we will never, ever know another man's motive. And don't try to figure that out. But God knows their motive. And even though it looks good on the outward side, on the inside, it still proceeds from a heart that is in rebellion against Him. And although it's nice and good in our eyes, we don't know their heart, but God does. And so in other words, fallen man's good deeds are motivated not by a desire to please God, but by our own self-interest, and are thus corrupted to the point where God declares in His word, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Okay, are we following? And so even if we say selfish motive, but even if you do good for somebody else because you love your family, and so you do good things for your family, it's not even about you, that doesn't make it good. The only things that are good are things that are done because you love God. And God says to love your family. But man can love people, but not for God's glory. Do you see that? And that's what we mean. Okay? If you don't believe me, I want you to turn really fast. Don't lose your place in Romans. Go to Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64 and verse 6. Now I want to prove this, and then I want to tell you some implications of this truth, this reality. Isaiah 64. Everybody there? It's a big book. It's after Psalms. Before Matthew. Anyone there? Isaiah 64. And verse number 6 says this. Here's what Isaiah said. Well before Christ even came, and definitely well before Paul was writing the book of Romans, Isaiah said this. But we are, say that word, all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses, That means all of the good things that we do on our own, he says, are as filthy rags. And we do, and all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, that's our sins, like the wind, have taken us away. Here's a, you can go back to Romans. Here's what Isaiah said. The best thing that man can do, the best quote-unquote good that man does in the eyes of God are still seen as filthy rags. Do you know what filthy rags are? So, not like a dirty dish rag. He's talking about when someone has leprosy. Now, if you don't know what leprosy is, that was a disease that was very common in the Old Testament time where a man would get this disease, and it was a skin disease and really is a flesh disease, and the flesh would literally just start to rot away. And what they would do is that to keep it from spreading and to contain it, they would wrap it in these rags, and then every day they would take these rags off. You can imagine how putrefying that was. And then replace it with new rags. And then a day later, those would look like those filthy rags. And in the eyes of God, your best deed without him are filthy rags. And that's just the reality. Why? Because without him, without his help, there's no way we can glorify him. Okay? Now, I say that to say this. That mankind is depraved apart from God is a fundamental truth of the Word of God. And the rest of the Word of God makes no sense if we don't accept that man is depraved. And we'll say things a lot. I'm just a wicked sinner, and I hope we actually believe that, because we all are wicked sinners, all of us. And we say things like this: I'm just a wicked sinner saved by grace. And if you really believe that, that'll help you. Because we all are. And Paul said all the time, without God, he's nothing. If you remember who Paul was before he was saved, he was killing Christians. Yeah. Jesus said, you can do nothing without me. And so there's a few things that if mankind is not truly depraved without God, then there's three things I thought of that would make no sense. One is this, and the most fundamental. Why would Jesus have to die on the cross if you weren't depraved? Hey, if there is a way that you can do good, then why would Jesus need to die to pay for your depravity? That's why he died, because you have no hope without him. That's why he died. And so if you can't accept that you are depraved, you have no hope of accepting Christ, because the reason he died is because you have no hope. And as long as you have hope in yourself, there is no reason for the cross. That's one. Also, God's love is weakened if man is not depraved. It says in Romans, I believe it's in 5, in that we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. God loved us so much that he saw us, the filthy rags, and he sees humanity as a pile of filthy rags who've rejected him, and he still loves mankind. That's why his love is so great. And that's why John 3:16 makes sense, because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not, what's that word? Perish. Why does it say that? Because without him, we would all perish, and we would all deserve that, because we're depraved. And then what I said, without God, we can do nothing. And that wouldn't make sense if you weren't a depraved person without him. Because if you weren't depraved, without him, you could do some things, right? If you were not fully depraved without the help of God, then that means, by definition, without God, there would be some things you could do. But Jesus said this, without me, ye can do nothing. Which means this, without him, you're fully depraved, and there's no good that you can do. And you would never seek after him. But God loves you. And we're going to look into that next week. But I just wanted to make that clear. I want it to be solidified in every man's heart. Because here's the deal. This will help you in a lot of ways. It'll help you to get saved. Because that's the basis of the gospel. That you're depraved and you need Christ. So that's good. But when you are saved, it'll help you to stay humble. We should always, in our minds, say things like this. I don't deserve anything. I'm just a wicked sinner, saved by grace. That should be our mind. I think it was A.W. Tozer who said, the more holy a man becomes, the more wicked he finds out that he is. I'll say that again. The more holy a man becomes, the more wicked he realizes that he really is. And it'll help you in life. Bad things happen to you? We deserve worse, don't we? But God is good, even though we don't deserve it. And as long as we think we can earn God's favor and earn things from God, we're going to have a frustrated life, frustrated Christian life, because you have nothing to offer except for this. I surrender. And God, whatever it is you want me to do, I'm going to need your help to do it, but I want to do what you want me to do. That is the only thing that God requires of mankind, to say, God, I cannot do it, and I need your help to live the life you want me to live. But if you don't view yourself as totally depraved without him, you can't say that. Because in your heart, you're saying, if I try hard enough, I can probably do it. That's a frustrating life. There's no more miserable person than a Christian who's trying to live life without him. There's no more miserable person than a Christian who tries to live for God without him and without his help. Yes. To be saved? But I would contend this. Now, eternally, for sure. But on this life, a lost person is less miserable because that's who he is. A saved person knows God and then is going to try to live for God on his own. He feels worse than the lost man who's wrecking his life because that's what he's always done. But if you know God and you're trying to live for God and you can't do it because you will never be able to do it, but you've never surrendered, your life will be absolutely miserable. Because it's impossible. And it's frustrating. Yeah. So that's where we are. Where we are. We are what Paul said. We are, verse 11 says, we will not understand. We will not seek after God. We are gone out of the way. Our throat's an open sepulcher. There's no one that's going to do good. There's no fear of God before our eyes. If God didn't intervene. Amen? That's who we are. That's who we are if God didn't intervene. And we're no better than anybody on this planet, because here's what Paul said. Anything that's good in me has come from Christ. Anything that's good in you has come because God has given you the Word of God, and he has given you the gospel, and the Holy Spirit is helping you. And so anything that we have that is good is only because of God's grace. And that'll help you. Okay? Amen. All right, number three. Let's finish up. The true purpose of the law. Now, if you remember what happened, I know it's been a week, but from verses 11 to 18, Paul quoted the Old Testament. Now, you would say, Brother Chad, it says in verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Well, the phrase, there is none righteous, no, not one, is not in the Old Testament. But what I believe is that Paul is summing up that statement. He says, it is written, here's what the Old Testament says, that there is none righteous, no, not one. And then from verse 11 to 18, he quotes passage after passage after passage after passage that says that there is none righteous, no, not one. From the Old Testament, from the law. Now, the law is technically just the first five books of the Old Testament, but it is also umbrella term for the whole Old Testament, right? And so Paul was quoting from the Old Testament. And now in verse 19, he says this. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. And so the letter A under number three there is this. The law, here's the purpose of the law. Stops every mouth. That's the blame. Stops every mouth. So why do we have the law? And the Jews might have been wondering this. Well, if we're this way, even with the law, then what's the point of the law? Well, there's a really important point for the law. And number one is this: the law stops every mouth. The Jews thought they were free from God's wrath because they had the law. Remember that? They thought, because we had the law and the covenant, then it doesn't matter what we do, we're free from the wrath of God. Well, that wasn't true. Number two, to them, the Gentiles were worthy of God's wrath, but that the Jews were free from the wrath of God because of the law. Number three, however, what was the law saying to the Jews? Why did God give the law anyways? Well, number one, the law was given to show mankind that they are guilty and worthy of God's wrath. And that is the opposite of the mindset of the first century Jews. Let me explain this. Before you hear the word of God, you are fully depraved, but you will never accept that. Let me say that again. Before you hear the word of God, you are fully depraved, but you will never accept that on your own. The word of God exposes that to you, you see. As you read the law of God, you see just how far from the law you fall, every one of us. We all fall very short of the glory of God. And the law of God, why it was given to the Jews, partly was to show them that they are depraved and they do deserve the wrath of God. But then, I don't know if he says it or not here, the law also does this, doesn't it? It promises that God will send a Savior, a Messiah, to save you from your sin. But the law points out, first of all, that you have sinned. That you have sinned and you are fully depraved without him. Because if you don't understand that, then you don't need a Savior, right? And so fundamentally, what mankind needs to know, in the most kind way you possibly can tell them, that they are depraved and without hope without Christ. We need to get there before we can be saved. And then, when we find out we need a Savior, then we can accept what the Savior did. You see? But fundamentally, man needs to be convinced. It's hard to accept it, doesn't it? It's been hard to accept for the last 3-4 weeks, hasn't it? That we are all depraved without God. It's hard to accept, but the law helps us to understand that. Exactly. Yeah. Salvation in the gospel is very simple. It's just this. I am hopelessly lost. Another way we can say that is, I am depraved at my core. There's no good I can do, number one. But God came. And God, in the form of Jesus Christ, he became a man and lived this in this life, and he took God's wrath so that I don't have to. And then, by faith, you cry out to God and say, God, I know I'm a sinner, and I need what your son did on the cross to be forgiven of my sins. There it is. But to get to step three, you have to start at step one. And step one requires enough humility to understand, no, I really am depraved. And as long as we rationalize that away, as long as we don't open our heart to that fact, that without Christ, I am hopeless and helpless, and I do deserve the wrath of God. I do deserve eternity in a place called hell. I deserve that because I am depraved. And the Holy Spirit will convict you of sin. That's what he does. As the word of God is given, and as you're opening your heart to hearing the word of God, the Holy Spirit will eventually convict you of sin. You know, I hear this testimony a lot, and it's clicking in my mind now, that people that were saved when they're 4, and then later on, they're like about 13, 14, this happened to me. I'm going to go to hell if I die. That realization happens. You know what happened? Is they finally admitted that they deserve the wrath of God. You have to admit that to yourself. I deserve the wrath of God. And as long as you don't feel like, well, yeah, God has, he created hell, and it, you know, it wasn't created for me, it was created for the angels, which that's true, and you say, well, I don't really deserve that, but God will put me there if I don't accept what Jesus did. If you feel that way, then you cannot be saved. If you feel that, well, if I don't accept Christ, I'm going to go to hell, but I don't really deserve it, that's not salvation. Salvation starts with this: I deserve the wrath of God. And the only way you'll accept that is through the help of the Holy Spirit. So you're going to have to humble yourself to understand that, you see. And then, I do understand that I deserve wrath of God. But I do also believe and realize that Jesus came and he died. And even as it says in Romans 3, he was the propitiation. He was my replacement. And I should have died on the cross, and I should have spent eternity in a place called hell, but Jesus died for me, and he took the wrath of God, and because of that, I know that my sins can be forgiven. That's salvation. But none of that is possible without the Holy Spirit's help. And the Holy Spirit is not going to force his help on anybody. But if we open our heart and hear the word of God, and the Holy Spirit begins to soften and convict, then we can get there. So, the law stops every mouth. Better be. Let's read verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's very clear, isn't it? By the law is the knowledge of sin. So, better be, the law gives knowledge of sin. Remember, the first century Jews would have thought that by keeping the law, they could be justified. And Paul said, there is a little bit of truth to that. If you were to keep the entire law then, from birth till death, then you would be justified. But the problem is, how about you just read the law, and you'll find out that you have not done that. There is not one person has kept the law from birth until death except for Jesus Christ himself. And so he was justified and didn't deserve the wrath of God, but he took the wrath of God for us. And so the law was given as God's perfect standard to show how helplessly far mankind is from that standard. The law has never justified mankind. It has always shown man's need for justification. That has always been the purpose of the law, always. Since the beginning, to show man that they need to be justified. They need it. What does that mean? They need to be forgiven. They have sin in them. And because of that, they need that sin to be forgiven. And no matter how many good things you try to do, first of all, we already learned that even those good things are filthy rags, but even if you could do good things, it doesn't mean that the bad things just go away. They need to be paid for. But in total reality, from the beginning of our life until we get saved, everything we do, the best that we can offer, is filthy rags. And we desperately need to be forgiven. Blessing is that God did that. Amen? Yeah. He offered a way to be forgiven. Let's look at the conclusion. Romans 1:18 through 3:20 have painted an accurate but very ugly picture of humanity. If Romans ended at 3:20, man would be hopeless and doomed to the eternal wrath of God. Thank God for the first word of 3:21. Amen. But. So in our next lesson, we will see how God loved humanity even though they are sinners. How he has made a way of righteousness for them. I am excited for the next lesson. But we couldn't get to this next lesson without wading the waters of these first three chapters and understanding that we deserve the wrath of God. By the way, even if you're saved, you still deserve the wrath of God. But thank God that he's taken that for you. Amen? And now that you are saved, if you're saved here this morning, now is the time to start doing good things. Right? Now is the time to get baptized. Now is the time to join the church. Now is the time to give the gospel. Now is the time to give to others. Now is the time to show the love of Christ. Why? Because now you have the love of Christ. And before you were saved, it is impossible. It is impossible to please God. It is only possible to trick yourself into thinking you're pleasing God. And that only hardens your heart. Listen, if you are not saved today, you are depraved. And you need God's grace. You need it. You have no hope. And if you're saved today, you are depraved. That's called your flesh. I'm not going to go there, but Paul said later on, he says that in me dwelleth no good thing. I'll say that again. In me, Paul says, as a saved man, he says, in me dwelleth no good thing. That's of ourself, right? That's our flesh. That's our nature. If we were to live life and just forget about what God says and live life our way, there would no good that comes from that. But here's the blessing. If you're saved, the Holy Spirit also lives in you. Amen? And he can do some good through your life. But you're going to have to surrender to him. And from the moment you're saved, the Holy Spirit's going to work on you, and he's going to try to get you to surrender to him. He's going to try to convince you that life lived God's way is the best life. Because the Holy Spirit's not going to force you to surrender. God's never going to force anybody to live for him. But he's going to try and show you and convict you and convince you. And as you come to church, he's going to convince you and convict you that the life lived God's way is the best life. But it's up to you to surrender. It's up to you to say, God, I cannot do good on my own. And I want to live life your way. And you might say, Brother Chad, I surrendered to God when I was a teenager. That's good. What happened since then? How about this morning? Have you surrendered to God this morning? Or have you surrendered to the way you feel? Or have you surrendered to the circumstances in your life? Or have you surrendered to how your family's doing? Or have you surrendered to your financial situation? Have you surrendered to your lusts and desires? Or have you just sacrificed those every day? Like Paul said, I die daily. And every day, you're going to have to humble yourself before God and say, God, it doesn't matter how I feel or what I think, I want to live for you. And that's the life that is abundant. That's the life God wants for you. Awesome. Sure, we have time. Amen. Brother Dustin can do that. Sure. Well, let's all stand together then. Brother Dustin, if you can get a song figured out for that, he can play that, and we'll all have our heads bowed, our eyes closed. And the question's already been asked. If you are here and you don't know if you're saved, if you're convinced you're not saved, that's very possible. And it's time to get that settled. You never know what's going to happen. But if you're here and you're saved, and you've been trying to live this life on your own, if you've been trying to glorify God without him, and you're frustrated, here's all it takes. Before you even make a step, before you even make a decision to change, here's what's going to fix it all for the beginning. God, I surrender to you. And then his Spirit will begin to work and guide. Go ahead, Brother Dustin, play that. Thank you.